Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. We preached a series on Jesus' I Am statements, and of course we'll review in our introduction how unique that particular statement was and is. But it made me think, I want to do a few messages, I don't know how many will unfold, on statements in the scriptures where particular saints have said, I am this or that, telling us something about themselves and how they viewed themselves and think of themselves. And so Genesis chapter 32, we'll read verses 1 through 12, and our text will be in verse 10, where Jacob says, I am not worthy. So beginning at verse 1 of Genesis 32, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau. And also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Once again, verse 10, Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. We just finished a series of Jesus' statements of I am. Now, his statements, obviously, were statements of deity and the glory of the honor as our Redeemer. And they arose out of the name of God that God revealed to Moses for the people of Israel. And in that name, I am that I am, and it was shortened to I am, much is revealed. God is a personal God. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's self-existent. He's the living God. And the beauty of what we learn is that God revealed himself as the great I Am to Israel, teaching them that anything they needed, they could trust in him and he would provide. He would be all that they needed. He would be, as we hear the name Jehovah, which arises from that name, the only true God. Now, in the New Testament, Jehovah God in the person, the second person of the Trinity, in the person of his eternal Son, came into the world and became incarnate. He even walked among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of faith have in him all things that pertain to eternal life and godliness. You see, we have a type in the natural Israel and the way God worked among them with the incarnation of the Son of God who walked among us and brought eternal life. In other words, To them he gave them bread. Jesus is the bread of life. To them he gave water. Jesus is the water of everlasting light. To them he gave them the light, the pillar of fire by night. Jesus is the light of the world. And so Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He is the great I am. And I trust that those messages that we had were a blessing to you. But I was thinking in this series that we want to look at biblical statements made by redeemed people that reveal what they think concerning who they are and what they are. In other words, we can learn a lot about the statements of God's children in the Word of God and what they said concerning themselves. Now, today we're basically going to concentrate on Jacob. We will mention some others, but the only one we'll develop is that of Jacob. And we want to see how he cried out to the Lord and to understand the disposition of his heart, the condition of his heart before the Lord, when he said, I am not worthy. I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all the truth that you have shown unto me. Now, before we do this, I want to distinguish. The devil has causes a lot of confusion. You know, you have the Bible teaches repentance, and some have penitence, and the Bible teaches godly sorrow, and then there is worldly sorrow, which is not godly sorrow. And so I want to take a few minutes and distinguish between the proper acknowledgement of Jacob that I am unworthy with the improper acknowledgement I am worthless. I want to distinguish between these. Now, Jacob's acknowledgement in verse 10, I am not worthy at least of all of the mercies and all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He goes on to say, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Now, this is an expression of his humility. In other words, 20 years prior, he left fleeing for his life because Esau said he was going to kill him. The only thing he had was a staff. And now God blessed him in those 20 years that he spent with Laban. And so now he has wives and concubines and servants and a great number of cattle and a great number of goods. And he said, before I just had this staff. Now I have so many, I divide them into two bands. And he's giving God glory and he's expressing humility. But now let's discern and exercise wisdom in a person's statement. They may think in their heart and express in their heart, I am worthless. Because at first it sounds like humility. But actually it's a statement of unbelief. By this I mean there's nothing in such a statement believed that is true as a point of reference to compare to. You see, when Jacob says, I'm unworthy, he's looking in relationship and in comparison to the mercies and the truth that God had revealed to him. When a person just says, I am worthless, there is no point of reference. You see, there is nothing that they're believing and receiving as being true to which they are comparing themselves. Jacob compares his sense of merit or worth in relationship to the mercies and faithfulness the Lord had shown to him. Now, we will also look at others in this who spoke words expressing unworthiness, such as John the Baptist, the centurion with the sick servant that was healed, the prodigal son, and the apostle Paul. Now, note something in each of these. John the Baptist compared himself as a prophet to Jesus as a prophet, who was also, of course, the Son of God, the Christ, the Lord and Savior. And when he made that comparison, it brought him a sense of unworthiness. And he said, I am unworthy to even loosen the shoe latchet of his sandals, you see. In other words, there's this comparison. He sees Jesus as the Son of God, as the Lord, as the Savior, as the greatest prophet that ever walked on this earth. Now you understand, Jesus said that John, beside Jesus himself, that John was the greatest prophet. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, "He that is least," he was referring to himself. And if you study that out, a lot of people miss that, getting in the idea of dispensational teaching and so forth. But it's very clear. At that time, all the people were following John. All of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He had all of the following. And Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, was the least. And he took that position. But he did say that he was the greatest, because he knew he was the Son of God. But the point being, there's a comparison there. Let me proceed so that you can understand this. You see, how about the centurion, if you're familiar with that? He compared himself to the Jews as the people of God, and to Jesus, who was the righteous Jew, even the Christ, the Son of God. And he believed, that is the centurion, when he said, you know, don't just speak the word. You don't have to come to where I am. You don't have to come to my house. He said he believed. You see, he believed that he was not worthy for Jesus to come under his roof of his house, because he was a Gentile. He was a sinner. And so you see, he has this point of reference. How about the prodigal son? The prodigal son did not just say, "I am worthless." Listen to Luke 15:21, what he actually said. "And the son said unto his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." To be called thy son. You see, in each of these, there's a comparison is made, and the unworthiness is in relationship to meeting God's standard. In other words, they're believing in God in some way and in his standards, and they're comparing them to themselves to that. In other words, being a good and a noble son that he should have been, he realized that he was unworthy of that, being called a son. John the Baptist, looking at Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, he realized he was unworthy as a prophet to even unloose his shoes. And you think of the centurion, as he thought of how the Jews are the people of God and blessed of God, and how Jesus was the righteous Son of God. And so he said, "I'm not worthy that you even come under my roof." And then Jacob's worth, you see, compared to the Lord's mercies and faithfulness given to him, he says, "I am unworthy." Here's the point. We need discerning here. For one to say he or she is worthless is a statement without reference, and does not express a belief of God as creator and Jesus as redeemer. It is self-pity. It is not that of true repentance. The Bible speaks of a worldly sorrow. And we do live in a world, and there are people that can do things and come to a position and be in darkness and not have any light and come to the position that they would make such statements, but it is because they are in darkness. They have no light to which that is being revealed to them, and truth that is being revealed to them, truth that they are pursuing and believing, to which they would judge and see God's mercies and grace, and then judge themselves unworthy. In other words, their statement, who would say that, would be void of faith. If someone says, "I'm worthless," that's void of faith. If one thinks of himself or herself as worthless and hopeless and even wanting to die, this is not humility. This is not repentance. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the evil one. It's an unbelieving heart. It's the influence of an evil world. And some people come because of various things. They come to that point and they make that statement, but you understand they're doing that without faith. They're doing that without the light that God has given. They're doing it without understanding. And so it is not true repentance. It is a worldly sorrow that leads to death. Now, the humility of unworthiness sees by faith the goodness of God, such as Jacob saw God's mercies and faithfulness. A person who thinks himself worthless is in darkness and without light. Listen to what Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." When such a person comes to the light and hears the good news of Jesus Christ and by faith sees him, then their heart has the light to see that they are not worthless, but they are unworthy of the Son of God giving his life on the cross to save them from the wrath of God. So there is a great distinction. So if you know someone that's in such a position, they need the light of the gospel. They need the understanding of God. Because when they see these things, they become responsible. And yet at the same time, they can have true repentance and sense the proper sense of unworthiness. Now, let us now look at Jacob's sense of unworthiness in our text. Jacob looks backwards in thankfulness of God's mercy and truthfulness that he had fulfilled his word to him. And then he looks forward in hopes of God's mercies and belief that God will deliver him. Look at verse 10, chapter 32, verse 10. He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." And so when he left Beersheba 20 years earlier, all he had was a staff. Now, if you'll read down at verse 5, he says, "I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants," and so forth. So he had a great number of goods. God had greatly blessed him, you see, and all by the mercy of the Lord and the truthfulness of God to keep his word. This had brought him to this place of greatness. And so he looks back and he sees where God had fulfilled his word, and he gives thanksgiving for his mercies and truthfulness to his word. And then in verse 9, we see that he's praying for help. Look at verse 9. "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." Now go down to verse 11. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." God promised him that he would do him well. And so Jacob looks forward in prayer for deliverance from Esau. You understand, the last word that he had heard from Esau is, "I'm going to kill you. You stole the birthright. I'm going to kill you." And so now in this prayer, he's claiming the promise of God. And though he judges himself unworthy of God's mercy and truth, he calls upon God to hear his prayer and to deliver him from Esau, which God does. Look at chapter 33 and verse 4. This is when he actually meets Esau, 33:4. This is what happened. "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." And so, of course, we don't have time to cover the great prayer that Jacob prayed, but God delivered him. And this is what he is recognizing, you see, God's mercies. And also, and we want to look at this truth, and we'll explain this in a minute. So now let's think about this statement of Jacob. "I am not worthy the least of all of the mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." Now, it's interesting. I'd love to do word searches. I've encouraged you, if you do Bible studies, to download eSword, and you can do the KJV, and you can do word searches. And so I type in truth. And the first two times truth comes up in the Bible, it's associated with mercy. Mercy and truth. The very first two times. Now that's important. The law of first mention. And I asked myself, why is mercy and truth together? Why does he mention, "I'm thankful for all of the mercies and all the truth that you've showed unto me"? And so we want to think about this. You see, the combination of mercy and truth is very significant. And the first two times, as I said, it's truth is mentioned in the Bible, it's with mercy. Now, the word mercy means kindness, favor, pity, as in to show pity. And truth means certainty, right, sure. It means trustworthiness, stability, and of course, true. Now, in chapter 32, read verse 10 again. Chapter 32, verse 10, this is our text. I want it to be in your heart and mind. The words of Jacob that we might learn from, because this is a right heart, this is a right spirit that we need to emulate. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and all of the truth which I showed unto thy servant. Now this is interesting because truth was shown to Jacob. In other words, the word showed means to do, to act, to perform, to accomplish. And so Jacob is saying that God performed the truth to him. In other words, God fulfilled his promises that he had given him of mercy. He had revealed merciful promises to him. In other words, he didn't deserve them. He didn't merit them. God just revealed promises to him. And then he fulfilled those promises. He was true to those promises. God was faithful to those promises. And God revealed his faithfulness. God revealed his truth to those merciful promises, you see. Now, to see the significance of this, let us ask ourselves, what if God just revealed the truth and no mercy? What if only truth, the truth that God revealed and showed to Adam, was the truth that when the day you eatest of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die? Now, what if that's the only truth that God revealed to him and God fulfilled and showed to him and nothing else? You understand, when we hear the truth and it comes from God, we're sinners. We want to hear mercy. We just don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear mercy and then God's truthfulness in fulfilling his promises of mercy. And that's what Jacob is saying. And so think of God, the merciful God of heaven, because not only did he give that command and give the punishment and the condemnation of it, and it did come to pass, but he also did this in Genesis 3:15. He gave a promise by mercy. He said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, we know that this is the promise of salvation. It's cast in the idea of the construct of Satan being in the form of a serpent, because he used the serpent. And when you kill a serpent, you crush the serpent's head. Or you don't kill the serpent. And the idea is that the Savior, who is the one born of the woman, that would come into the world through the incarnation, the very Son of God, he would crush the serpent's head. He would defeat Satan and sin and guilt and death and bring in eternal life and forgiveness and eternal life. But in doing that, in crushing the serpent's head, his heel would be bruised. In other words, the word bruising is used in Isaiah 53 in reference to death. He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, he was put to death by the Father. And so this is a merciful promise. And the Bible is the truth that he reveals to us in fulfilling his word of mercy that he gave. So the Bible is a book revealing God's mercies and God's truth. And when we say truth, not just revealing the truth as giving us knowledge of the truth, but he showed the truth to him. He fulfilled, he acted, and kept it. You see, this is the idea. And so these words are words of mercy and truth. They begin to reveal God's great wisdom in how he will save unworthy sinners. How can God be true to the word of judgment spoken to Adam concerning death, and yet be merciful and save an innumerable number of Adam's descendants, even giving them eternal life? How can that be done? How can God be just and be gracious? Well, let's go to Psalm 85. Because God brings forth wisdom and truth together. That's why they're found together. You see, it is by God's wisdom that he brought mercy and truth together. Let's read Psalm 85. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me. It'll help you to follow and the message. In Psalm 85, in verses 1 through 13, we'll read the whole chapter and then look specifically at verses 10 and 11. Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now look at this. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now he's speaking to Israel, but you understand many of the promises, many of the statements to Israel have a messianic fulfillment. And you have to discern when such is the case. David said, thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer my flesh to see corruption. And the Apostle Peter in the New Testament says, you know, David spoke this, but David wasn't talking about David. His sepulcher's right over there, and his body saw corruption. When he said these things, he was speaking of the Christ. And another place, David spoke of ascending into heaven, and he said, listen, David didn't ascend into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And so here, though he's speaking to natural Israel, and though it's couched in the context of the land and of blessing, Jesus is the Israel of God. He did not fail. In other words, they spent 40 years in the wilderness and failed temptations. Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, and he did not fail the temptations. And he lived, and he was the faithful son. He was the faithful Israel of God. And he fulfilled the promises, and he made all of these things come to life, you see, that I had mentioned in the great I Ams. And so now the Israel of God are those that are truly in the vine, who is Christ by faith. And they receive the waters of life. They receive life eternal. They are blessed of God. And so here, when he speaks of this mercy and truth, he's revealing to us the wisdom of the gospel and how he brings about salvation. How can God judge and have the penalty of his word not to be taken away concerning sin, and yet give us life and show mercy? Well, he deals with it here. In other words, verses 10 and 11 basically reveal the mystery of the gospel. The way God is both just and merciful. The way God gives a promise of salvation to sinful man and accomplishes the truth of man's redemption. Look at verse 10 again. Let me read it here. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The Bible says we by nature are under the wrath of God. We are the enemies of God. So because of our sin, we are sinners. So how can a righteous God receive his enemy, receive sinners? How can these two meet? How can righteousness and sinfulness come together? How can God reconcile the sinner unto himself? You see, this is the idea. How can God be true to his word of judgment and righteousness, concerning man's sin, and yet be gracious and merciful to the ungodly. Well, in verse 10, it tells us, it says, when his truth, look at verse, again, verse, actually 11, look at verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Boy, I love that. Now stop and think with me this morning. I want you to think, are you into this? When did truth ever spring out of the earth? Where does truth come from? Does truth come from the earth? Truth doesn't spring out of the earth. You see? It is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever notice Jacob's ladder, which pictures the Lord Jesus, because Jesus said in John 1 to those disciples, that you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, the angels ascending and descending goes back to Jacob's ladder. Now, the thing about Jacob's ladder, it did not, if you read the words carefully in the book of Genesis, we don't have time to turn and read there, but it wasn't like it was slid down from heaven. Jacob's ladder was set up on the earth to reach heaven. You see the difference? In other words, what took place to save sinners took place on the earth. The Son of God came into the world, and the truth of God fulfilling His word of mercy is fulfilled by Jesus Christ becoming man, by Him dying on the cross, by Him being put in the grave, but He came up out of the grave, and righteousness has sprung forth, truth has come forth. And God has made a way, and that way involved His Son coming into the world and coming upon this earth. Listen to John 1, verses 16 and 17. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, or we could say mercy and truth, came by Jesus Christ. In other words, grace and truth are met together in Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. You see, in Jesus Christ, God can extend grace upon grace to the sinner because you have the fullness of grace. The grace of God is in Him. In other words, because in Jesus Christ, God's truth of justice is accomplished and God is satisfied, so Jesus becomes our peace. You see, God poured out His wrath upon His own Son. And He dislodged, you see, as it were, from His bosom, the wrath against sinners for whom Christ was dying. And He emptied Himself of that wrath, and Jesus received it, and God was satisfied. But because He's the spotless Lamb of God, He was able to resurrect from the dead unto eternal life. So all those for whom He died, He is now their head and gives them eternal life. God, and so we find that mercy and truth are met together in Him. God can show mercy with the truth of the punishment for our sins being accomplished by His death. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that is in Christ. And so this is the beauty, you see. This is the beauty. You see, Jesus, through the miracle of the virgin birth, came into the world. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, you see. He bore the guilt and the curse of sin as the God-man upon this earth. He was buried and He resurrected from the dead for our justification. Listen to Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justifications. In other words, truth sprang from the earth. That is, God says faithfully to His, fulfilling His word of promise and salvation in Jesus Christ. God accomplished on this earth the fulfillment of His promise of mercy. And so truth has come forth upon the earth in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's salvation did not take place in the activity of heaven. God's salvation took place in the activity upon the earth. You see, And it involved the entrance of God into the world through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Psalm 85:11 that righteousness looks down from heaven. Well, Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. His righteousness is imputed by faith. And so He came into the world, and He took the full punishment of sin, and He resurrected, and He is our peace. God is at peace with the sinners in Christ. We are reconciled. God is satisfied. You see, He has poured out His wrath. And so mercy and truth have met one another. Righteousness and peace. That dilemma is resolved in Jesus Christ. And it took place here upon this earth. Now, we like Jacob are unworthy of such mercy and God's truthfulness to His word of grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace with God. Listen what was said when Jesus came into the world. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now this peace, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. You know, people talk like in this present world, we're going to get everybody together. We're going to get the Russians, and we're going to get Chinese, and we're going to get North Korea, and we're just going to get everybody together, and we're going to have peace. You see? No, it's not going to work, people. This peace is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is in the Prince of Peace. In the book of Ephesians, Jesus is our peace. He is the reconciliation of righteousness and mercy. He fulfilled the righteousness of God, not just in the activity of living a righteous life without sin, but the penalty of sin is death. And Jesus bore the curse of sin for all who trust and believe in Him. And so He is the activity of salvation. He is the performance of salvation. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so in the book of Romans, He said, God is both just and justifier through Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. In other words, when Satan tripped up Adam and Eve, I mean, he's a spirit, but you might think of him, he's over there going like this. I took care of them. Penalty death. You see? And God opened up the treasures of His mercy, the treasures of His grace. And He gave a promise there in Genesis 3:15. Makes me think of that commercial of Mucinex. You see that green looking ugly thing, and that stuff drops down on him, his feet starts wiggling. I don't know if you've seen that on television. But God dropped that promise on him. And the devil began to squeal, but he did not understand what was going on, and he began to strike out against the seed. And he tried to kill the seed through whom the Son of God would come. And then he tried to kill the Son of God. Remember when he was a child and they flee. But when the time came, Jesus laid His life down. No man, says, takes it from me. I lay it down. Remember when they came to apprehend Him and they fell down backwards? If you have a group of people and they're running forward and they trip, are they going to fall backwards? No, they're not going to fall backwards. They're going to fall forwards. They fell backwards by the power of God. He said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. One angel of the Lord killed how many? 180,000 was it, or something like that, of the Syrian army? And He could have had 72,000 angels. He laid His life down. Death did not overtake Him per se, as it normally does us. The Bible says He cried out with a loud voice and gave up His spirit. He willingly was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. God made a sacrifice and He offered up His Son. And Jesus, to fulfill that, was both sacrifice and priest. You see so many things fulfilled in him. And in him, this mercy and promises of salvation are linked with the truth and the fulfillment that brings to pass those mercies. And so God is true concerning his righteousness and his word against sin and its penalty. But because Jesus bore that penalty, it has opened the floodgates of mercy. So mercy and truth have come forth. They sprung forth out of the earth. The devil probably thought, there's nothing in heaven that can save Adam and Eve and their descendants. But what they didn't, he didn't realize. The Son of God came into the world. The mystery of the gospel. And he came in lowliness. He came in humility, and that's the way God works. Devil was blindsided. He's thinking of ruthless power and might. There's no ruthless power and might by which he can save them. So he came in a manger. Came in a birth of a virgin and placed in a manger because there was no room at the inn. Mercy and truth met together, and truth sprang out of the earth. And now righteousness looks down from heaven. Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. His righteousness becomes yours when you are in him by faith. In him. And so hopefully you have the disposition of heart and mind as Jacob and can say, Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm not worthy at least of all of the mercies and the truth you have showed unto me. Let's all stand, Brother Buddy, come. We'll close in a verse of invitation.